Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally on 29 AM and FM radio stations 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 70 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law news and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on vegetarianism when we come back. You know, we Americans are the most litigious people in the world, and we believe in our lawyers with a kind of religious fervor, don't we? And we've been taught from early childhood that he who represents himself in court is a fool for a client. Now, what would you say if a plumber said that? What if a plumber said, he who fixes his own pipes as a fool for a client? Or what if a carpenter said, he who fixes his own steps as a fool for a client? Well, doesn't our common sense tell us that a plumber or a carpenter who couldn't fix his own pipes or steps is incompetent? You know, my common sense tells me that a lawyer who can't represent himself in court has to be just as incompetent as that plumber or carpenter, doesn't he? Well, listen to James Nielsen. Now, he's the professor that I mentioned from time to time from the Hastings Law School, when he said, it is a fact that a student can graduate from this, the fourth largest law school in the United States, without ever having written a pleading, a contract, a will, a promissory note, or a deed. He said it's worse than that. Most of the students who graduate from this law school do so without ever haven't even seen a real honest-to-God pleading, contract, will, promissory note, or a deed. And a student can graduate from this law school without ever having set foot in a courtroom, without ever having spoken to or on behalf of a person in need of advice or counsel. And a student can graduate without once being exposed to the operations of the rules of court. Now, whatever else may be said about this license issued by the state bar, let it be said that for these students and their clients, it is a cruel hoax. That's Professor James Nielsen, Hastings Law School. Now, if you'd like more information about courtroom strategy and procedure, why don't you call me here at the law school? It's 417-273-4967, and be sure to ask for my free general law CD package. That's a four-hour commentary on the law school. It's entertaining, educational, it's informative. Best of all, it's free of charge. Now, courtroom strategy and procedure is available on compact disc for adult home education. If you're online, just go to the website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Click onto the email machine and send me an email request for your free general law CD package. Do it right now before you forget. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. Well, back in January of 2001, I did a program on vegetarianism. And I got a letter in here the other day from a young fella. I say he's young, I don't know how old he is. Might be an old fella. Anyway, his name's Ken. And Ken wrote me a letter on vegetarianism, and it went like this. And I presume that he probably heard that archived program and then wrote this letter. Here's what he says. He said, exactly what does 1 Timothy 4:3 mean by meats? M-E-A-T-S. Does it mean animal flesh? I think not. And here's why. To begin, not all Bible translations translate verse 3, the reference to meats, as meats. For example, in the Revised Standard Edition and the Hebrew Names Version, use foods, F-O-O-D-S, not meats, M-E-A-T-S. But even granting that the word used is meats, what are these so-called meats, M-E-A-T-S? I maintain that they are the meat of Genesis 1, verse 29. Namely, every plant yielding seed and every tree with fruit. In computer programming parlance, this is called equal constants substitution. In other words, the constant meat in Genesis 1:29 is a substitute for the constant meat, if it can even be claimed it's there, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, and vice versa. Hence, your claim that vegetarianism is a doctrine of devils is erroneous. It simply does not stand the rigor of logic, because the meat in Genesis 1:29 is clearly not animal flesh, and the meat mentioned in 1 Timothy is the same meat referred to in Genesis 1, verse 29. Unquote. I looked at that letter, Ken, and I said, do I want to take the bait? Looked like a hook dangling in the water, trolling for a big mouth bass to me when I read that. And I looked at it and I said, well, if I let that slide, you know, if I don't answer that, this guy's going to say, see, that guy Gordon's got his head up his rectal region. So I said, okay, Ken, I'll take the bait. Let me see. You may have a good point there. So if I was going to handle this like a judge, or if I was going to take this into court and brief it up, if I was going to take this argument into court, and you were going to take your side of the argument into court, I would have to research this word meat in Genesis 1:29. So where would I go to research it? You know, where do you start? Well, typically in a legal question, we go to a dictionary. The first place that I start in code pleading, I go to Bouvier's Law Dictionary and I pull out the word. Then I go to Amjur or CJS, and I look at the cases that have been decided in the legal encyclopedia. That'll lead me to the cases in the Supreme Court report. Then I go to the statutes of the state, and I put them all together. And I can come to a pretty logical conclusion, and I can just about tell you how the court's going to rule, or at least how it's ruled in the past. So, I did the same thing here, and I came to the conclusion that I was right the first time. And that the word meat, M-E-A-T-S, meats, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, is not a constant, and it does not mean the same as Genesis 1:29. Now, that's my conclusion. Now, the burden is on me. The burden, as we say in law, is upon you to go forward. So let me take the burden of going forward in this motion hearing before the Honorable Judge Public out here, and let me see if we can argue this case and make it make sense. I started with Bouvier's Law Dictionary, and I looked up the word meat, M-E-A-T, and it appears in the Bible 288 times. 288 times. The word meats, plural, M-E-A-T-S, appears 8 times. So the total is 296 times in the Bible. That's how many times that it appears. Now, you mentioned here in your email that there are two Bibles that don't render it that way. You said the Hebrew Names Version and the Revised Standard Edition. They render it as foods, F-O-O-D-S. All right. Now, when the Bible was written, did Moses write it in the Hebrew Names Version or did he write it in the Revised Standard Edition version? For that matter, did he write it in the King James Version or any other version? Well, from my research, he wrote it in Hebrew. And since we're looking at the text or the scripture in 1 Timothy, did Moses write 1 Timothy? Well, my research indicates that the Apostle Paul wrote that, and that he wrote it in Greek. Now, when he wrote it down, he might have written it in Swahili or some other language. But all of the modern texts have been translated from the Greek. At least that's the story that I got. Now, I just got here in 1939, Ken. So I wasn't there when Paul wrote it, and I wasn't there when Moses wrote it. So all I know is what I read in the literature. And one of the pieces of literature that is pretty important in doing legal research in the Bible is called Strong's Concordance. Now, Strong's Concordance has all of the definitions of all of the words in the original languages, and they explain them, and they've got a numbered system. So let me explain that for those listeners who may not know what a concordance is. It's just a great big dictionary of the Bible. And what they did was they went through the Bible and they took the word meat, M-E-A-T, translated in the King James Version by Englishmen from the original version in the Hebrew and the Greek. And so they chased all of those out, and come to find out, when the English translators translated a number of words, they translated them into meat. Now here's a couple of examples. You're going to find here that this word meat has a number of different meanings or definitions. You know, just to give you a couple of ideas here. Number 402 means food, that is to consume, to devour, to eat food. Number 4202 means food, meat, victual. 400, that's the number 400, it means meal, or mealtime, or prey, or victuals. Number 3899 means food for man or beast, bread, grain. Number 398 is to eat, consume, devour. Number 3978, eatable, flesh, and fruit, bake, victual. 6595, a bit, a morsel, a piece. 1279, food, F-O-O-D. 396, something eatable, like food, F-O-O-D. 1267 is feed, or to select feed. 2964, something torn, like leaf, prey, or spoil. Number 1262 is to choose, cause to eat, manifest, give meat. Number 6598 means dainty, portion, or provision. 4203 is to nourish or feed. And number 6720 is venison, food, provision, or victuals. Now count those up, and you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 words in the Old Testament in Hebrew that were all translated meat. So when Moses wrote down a word, the King James translators translated it meat 15 times. Moses used 15 different words. For instance, when we're talking about Isaac, he instructed his boy Esau to go out and kill a deer and make him a piece of venison. Moses used the word venison 6720, which was translated into the English meat, M-E-A-T. So the word 6720, which means venison, was also translated meat. So sometimes Moses was writing down a description of animal flesh, and sometimes he was just writing down food. So you got a good point there, Ken. You're right. Sometimes the definition of a word wasn't clearly made. Now, the English translators could have used those same 15 words that were used more literally. Don't ask me why they transliterated that. I can't tell you that. I wasn't there. That was done in 1611. You know, the King James boys. I can't tell you why the Revised Standard and the Hebrew Names Bibles translated those words food instead of meat, M-E-A-T, or why they didn't translate it venison or something else. I don't know. Got to ask those boys. They're of age. Go ask them. But you made the claim, Ken. You made this claim. You said My claim that vegetarianism is a doctrine of devils is erroneous. It simply does not stand the rigor of logic. I think it does. I think it's logical. You said because the meat in Genesis 1:29 is clearly not animal flesh. That's true. That's true. The meat of Genesis 1 verse 29 is clearly not animal flesh. The word used in Genesis 1:29 can mean either animal flesh or cornbread and pinto beans. And you're right. And the meat mentioned in 1 Timothy is the same meat referred to in Genesis 1:29. And that's dead wrong. It is not. The meats in this case, plural, translated in 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, is meat, animal, flesh. Now let's go a step further here. In Greek, the word is translated from seven words. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Number 5160 means nourishment, such as wages or food. Number 5315 is to eat, act of eating. Number 1033 means meat by Jewish law, edible by law. Number 4620 means ration or allowance, similar to wages. Number 1034 is eatable or edible. Word number 1035 means eatable, eating, or food. And word number 4371 means meat in addition to bread. It can mean fish and bread. All right, now, for some reason, the King James translators used a total of one word, meat, M-E-A-T, to translate 22 words out of the original Hebrew and Greek. I don't know why. It's pretty common. You find that throughout the Bible. So anytime you look up a word in Strong's Concordance, what you do is you look in the right-hand column and there will be a different number. Then when you look up that number, it gives you the definition of that word from the original, from the Hebrew or Greek. That's the way the game is played. I don't make the rules. I'm just here as a reporter telling you that's the way it's done. Now, when you look up the word meats in 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, you find that it's word number 1033, meat by Jewish law. Now, it's true that the word meat, M-E-A-T, oftentimes through the scripture means meat. We sat down to meat. In my parlance here, we would sit down to dinner. And oftentimes we sit down to dinner here and we eat vegetarian. And so I don't want you to think, Ken, that I'm a total meat eater here. Once in a while we eat vegetarian. In fact, we eat vegetarian here quite often. And that doesn't make us vegetarians or vegans. It just means that we too understand vegetarianism and we understand meat and gout. Gout. Got to tell you a little story here about gout. Gout is a symptom that you develop from eating too much meat. It's an inflammation of your joints. And one time I jumped off the back of my truck out here and I hurt my foot back in the parking lot. So I came hobbling in the house and the wife said, "Well, what's wrong?" And I said, "Oh, I jumped off the back of the truck and hurt my foot." And she says, "Oh, that's too bad." And this went on for a couple of days. Now, as it turned out, I'd killed a cow here a couple of weeks before, and typically, you know, when you kill a cow, you start eating a little more meat. So we ate quite a bit of meat here, kind of pigged out on it for a while, and then the wife makes jerky, see? And she makes pretty good jerky, and I kind of like that jerky, and I'll fill my pockets full of it, and I'll be out there digging post holes and picking up rocks and doing thingies, and so I take out a chunk of jerky and I'm eating it. So I've been eating this meat for a while and this foot isn't getting any better. And the wife says, "You know, I think you got gout." And I said, "No, I haven't got gout. I jumped off the truck and I hurt my foot." So I didn't get any better, so I went into Gainesville to the doc. We got an allopathic medical doctor in there, and he's got an x-ray machine. So I went in and said, listen, I want to buy an x-ray, and so I did, and they x-rayed it and said, well, there's no broken bones. No broken bones. I thought, well, sprained or something. So the doc, he says to me, well, let me give you this prescription. We'll give you this painkiller over here. And I said, doc, the reason that we have pain is to send us a wake-up call. There's something wrong there, and it's got to be fixed. Came back home. Wife said, gout. So I stopped eating meat. In fact, I fasted for about 3 days, and at the end of 3 days, the pain went away from my ankle, and I recovered nicely. And so here again, we find out that this is called gout. Now, if you eat too much meat, and you pick up these acid crystals, and they lodge in your joints. And I noticed this the other day in my thumb joints. See, I milk cows by hand here. And I got 4 or 5 cows out there, and I milk those cows. And there's 1,400 squirts, Ken, in one milk, and that's 2 gallons. 1,400, 700 squirts. Now, normal people, they get tunnel carpal syndrome, see? Well, I don't. And then the other day, I noticed that my thumb was a little sore there at the joint where it joins my hand. You know what that is, Ken? That's gout. Too much meat. So I quit eating meat, and sure enough, the pain in that joint went away. So I'm pretty familiar with this meat thing. Now, a lot of people, you know, they pick up on that, and they say, well, now, see, that's why you shouldn't eat meat, because it's bad for you. I mean, you could say the same thing, you know, about cornbread. You could say the same thing about beans. Makes you fart, so therefore it's bad for you. Well, listen, too much of anything is bad for you. Too much booze is bad for you. But that doesn't mean that God told you that you couldn't drink or that alcohol is bad for you. It didn't say that at all. And the same thing is true with meat. You know, meat's good for you, and God told you what meats to eat and what meats not to eat, but too much is bad for you, and I'll be the first one to admit it. So I understand how that goes. But I said that it's a doctrine of devils. I didn't just dream that up. You know, this concept, in your letter here, you got a little caustic with me, so I took the bait again. You got a little caustic with me, and you said, doctrine of devils is nonsense. Well, I don't know why it's nonsense. Listen to this, boys and girls. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where it says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Do you get that? Now write that down. Doctrines of devils. That wasn't coined by George Gordon or George Bush or Yogi Berra. It wasn't even coined by the Apostle Paul. The Scripture says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. And again, I didn't write that. Don't get mad at me. I'm the messenger. I'm the guy everybody gets pissed at. But I'm not the guy that wrote it. I'm a reporter. And Ken, I reported these facts to you, and I reported them correctly. So my reporting is correct. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, doctrines of devils. Verse 2 tells us, speaking lies in hypocrisy, that's a doctrine of devils. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron is a doctrine of devils. Forbidding to marry is a doctrine of devils. And commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth is a doctrine of devils. Vegetarianism is a doctrine of devils. No, don't get mad at me. Go get mad at Paul. Go get mad at God. Go get mad at somebody else. I'm a reporter. Just like the court reporter, you know. She just sits up there and copies down what the witnesses are testifying to. So if a witness opens his big mouth and testifies to something he should have kept his mouth shut about, it isn't the court reporter's fault because she copied it down. All right. So I don't think that's nonsense. Now, it's up to you to go check me out and see if I'm lying to you. Now, notice in verse 3 here, this is 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. It says, forbidding to marry. Now, who is it that forbids people to marry? Isn't that the Catholic priesthood? Don't they forbid people in the priesthood to marry? Well, all through the Bible, there are people in the priesthood who are getting married. You know that? Did you know that the Apostle Peter, the Apostle, did you know that he had a wife? Yeah, he had a wife, and he had a mother-in-law that's mentioned in the Scripture. I can't for the life of me understand why the Pope doesn't get married. They claim that Peter was the first Pope, and the first Pope was married. If, in fact, Peter was the first Pope, which I kind of doubt, but then, you know, that's what they claim. So if that's true, then the Pope ought to get married, but they forbid to marry. And so the Apostle Paul says, when you hear somebody running around telling people that they ought to remain single and they ought not to marry, you just tell them that that's a doctrine of devils. And then, which has, and to abstain from meats, M-E-A-T-S, word number 1033, which is clearly animal flesh, goes a step further than that. It's not only animal flesh, it's clean animal flesh. Word number 1033. So I would disagree that 1 Timothy is not the same meat referred to in Genesis 1:29. That's a disagreement, and you go look it up yourself, and that's the logic behind my argument. Now, over in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, there's another statement made over here, so let me just share it with you. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Fables. Vegetarianism not only is a doctrine of devils, it is a fable doctrine of devils. Now, vegetarianism is not against the law. If you don't want to eat meat, you don't have to. And if you never eat another bite of meat in your life, well, I'm going to have to back off of that one a minute. There is a law that does require you to eat meat. It's in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. It's called the Passover lamb. Once a year, you have to take one bite of the Passover lamb. You don't have to eat a pound. You don't have to eat 6 ounces, but you got to take a bite of the Passover lamb by law. You know, now it's assuming, of course, that you want to follow this law. If you don't want to follow it, well, you don't have a problem. But other than that, other than one time a year, one bite of meat, you can be a vegetarian and never eat another bite of meat. You don't have to drink milk. You don't have to eat cheese. You can turn into a vegan if you want to. And the Apostle Paul said that there are people like that. And they're called weak in the faith, and they're on the milk of the word, and you ought to treat them as such. And don't choke these people up with strong meat. So I'm not trying to choke you up with strong meat here, Ken. You do not have to eat meat, and you don't have to eat cheese, you don't have to drink milk, and you don't have to have any animal products at all, and you can live your entire life. People have been doing this for a long time. They've been living their entire lives without eating meat or animal products. My thrust on January the 12th, 2001, was aimed at those vegetarians who make this claim. They claim that the Bible teaches vegetarianism, and the thrust of my argument on that program, or in that program, was that is not true. That is not true. And sometimes I'll back off of the argument that men ought to be vegetarians today, and say that, well, men were vegetarians before the flood. And that's not true either. Men were not vegetarians before the flood, and the Bible plainly shows you that they were not vegetarians before the flood. And then somebody comes along and says, well, before sin entered the world, people were vegetarians. Well, the only people that were alive prior to sin entering the world, to my understanding, was Adam and Eve. It could well be, Ken and all you vegetarians out here, it could well be, Adam and Eve were vegetarians up until the time that they sinned. But after they sinned, they weren't vegetarians no more. And I'm going to show you that when we come back. Every once in a while during a program, I have to remind everybody that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review, because the powers that be require it. So this is the editorial review, The Law Hour, an editorial review that you're listening to. And then I got to give you a caveat here that says that the opinions, the beliefs, the comments, the views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management or staff of this network or of this radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website, that's georgegordon.org, or you can call the law school directly at 417-273-4967. And we have to tell you this so that you don't get mad at the advertisers or the sponsors and say, well, I'm not going to buy your products anymore because you sponsor that crazy lunatic right-wing fanatic. Who is, by the way, what did Ken say? Oh, he said, I'm nonsensical. Now, I think I've made a pretty good argument here so far, but I ain't through with my argument yet, Ken. I got more. So take a look here at Genesis 1, 29 and 30, where it says, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given you every green herb for meat, M-E-A-T. And it was so. Now I'll tell you, I have taken to task the United States government and the FDA for taking away from us what God gave us. Now, did you read that statement right there? Two scriptures. God himself says, if it's green and grows, I'm giving it to you for food. And that word meat there means either vegetable or animal food. Now, go look it up. Here's what you do. You go to your concordance and look up the word meat. And then when you get over to the right-hand column, it'll say Genesis 1, 28 and 29, and there'll be a number there. Take that number and flip over to the Hebrew concordance, in the concordance, to the Hebrew word, and it'll tell you that the definition of that word, and it'll give you the Hebrew word, and it spells it out. I can't pronounce that Hebrew word. I don't talk Hebrew. I don't know. I'm just telling you what all the scholars say. And they say that that word means either cornbread or animal flesh. Either or. Not one or the other. Either. Now, the context here, you can plainly see, is talking about vegetables. It's not talking about meat. So in the context of those two verses, it's talking about vegetables. And that would include, if it's a green herb, isn't marijuana a green herb? Isn't heroin poppies that they grow over there in Afghanistan, aren't those green? And that cocaine and those cocoa leaves that they grow down there in Peru and Ecuador and Colombia, aren't those green? All right. Well, God gave those to you and he said, these are for meat. Food. They're called herbs. And there's 32 of those herbs mentioned in the Bible. 32. Now there's 84 herbs total that we use commonly in herbal preparations today, but 32 of them are mentioned in the scripture. And that scripture says, I'm going to give them all to you. If it's green, you can eat it. Now you want to remember, boys and girls, that some of these green herbs are deadly toxic poison. Did you know that? Bloodroot is a poison. Tapioca root is a poison. Nightshade is a poison. And they're all green. So what that means is that you better not eat too much of it. But you know, we have a common plant here called poke. It's a green. You eat it like spinach. It's pretty tasty stuff, you know. I eat it in place of spinach. Lamb's quarter is another herb. Most people just call it a weed. You know, normal people eat spinach and kale. We eat poke and lamb's quarter here in the Ozarks. At least all us hillbillies do. And the reason that we do is because lamb's quarter has 318%, that's three times more available iron in it, and calcium, iron and calcium, than does spinach. So why would I want to waste my time eating spinach, which only has one-third the amount of calcium and iron as does lamb's quarter? So if you were iron deficient, you might want to eat some lamb's quarter and pick up some iron in a hurry. That's what herbs are for. Pickups. All right, so there's number one. Now, it's been advanced by vegetarians that people and animals ate no meat prior to the flood, and that man and animals were vegetarians until sin entered into the world. So let me ask you, well, when did sin enter into the world? And what relevance does that have to the issue of meat eating today? You know, Jesus fed 5,000 people with bread and fishes. And fishes, as I understand it, is meat. Ain't it? Now, if Jesus fed those people with meat, doesn't hardly make sense to me that people ought not to eat meat today when God Himself ate meat and fed people with it. So now the question is, well, maybe we should only eat fish. Well, Jesus said that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And He said that in Matthew 4, verse 4. He repeated it again in Luke 4, verse 4. And He cited it directly from Moses in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Moses said that about 1327 B.C. So it's been around a long time. Jesus repeated it twice in Matthew and Luke. And when He repeated that, and when He told that, when He said that, Matthew and Luke hadn't written a word of the New Testament yet. Not a word of the New Testament had been written when Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Therefore, the only word that had been written down that had proceeded out of the mouth of God was the Old Testament. Jesus had a lot to say about Moses. He said, if you would have believed Moses, you would have believed Me. Because Moses wrote of Me. And Moses gave us two chapters in the Bible, Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And He said, here are the meats that you shall eat. And I use the word shall. You shall eat these meats. And these are the meats that you shall not eat. And then He spells out some meats over there that you shall not eat. You know, like horse and shrimp and turtle and alligator. And you shall eat meat that comes from animals with cloven hooves and chew the cud. You know, like cows and deer and moose and giraffe. Got that? Now, question arises here, well, did people eat meat before the flood? Now, keep in mind that Genesis 1, 28 and 29 is the only scripture that's advanced to prove that men before the flood ate no meat. And I dissent from that opinion, and here's why. In Genesis 3, verse 21, flip over there, Genesis 3, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now, when you go to make animal skins, In every case that I know of, you have to kill the animal. Now, I don't know what kind of animals God was killing to clothe them with skins, but whatever it was, they were clean animals, because I don't think that he would kill an unclean animal and then clothe Adam and Eve with it. Now, he could have, and he might have, but I find it hard to believe. So that means that he had to kill a cow, a goat, or a sheep to clothe them, and I would suspect he probably killed a couple of three sheep around there. Those make pretty good clothes. That's in Genesis 3:21. Now in Genesis 4, verse 20, and Adam bare Jabal, or no, it was Ada, A-D-A-H, Ada bare Jabal, J-A-B-A-L. And he was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. Now, I'm a cattleman, and I can tell you cattle are a lot of work. And the reason we keep cattle ain't for skins, although that's a byproduct. We keep them because we get milk from them. Milk makes butter and cheese. And in addition to that, we eat the meat, which is what Moses told us to do in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And I'm going to show you that Noah did it too. Watch this. In Genesis 7, verse 2, of every clean beast you shall take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Now think about this, boys and girls. Let's see if this makes sense. Ken says this is probably nonsense, but Ken, I don't think this is nonsense. You know, I took your bait, I swallowed your hook. Genesis 7, 2. The knowledge of clean and unclean meats was known to Noah when he took those animals in the ark. Well, the only reason that animals would be divided into clean and unclean, if they were vegetarians, all the animals would have been unclean, wouldn't they? I mean, that's just sense to me. That's common sense to me. That if we had some kind of a program here where vegetarianism was the order of the day, well, then Noah was a righteous man. He must have been a vegetarian. So here comes God along there and says, hey, Noah, when you take these animals in, you take seven of the clean and two of the unclean. Well, who told Noah that there was clean and unclean animals? He must have already known that. You know, these people must have known these laws that Moses gave them back before the flood. In fact, I publish a paper here on were the Ten Commandments enforced before Moses. All ten of the Ten Commandments were enforced before Moses. The entire law of Moses was well known to Adam and Eve and everybody before the flood. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Think he was whistling Dixie through a straw hat? All right, now that's Genesis 7:2. In Genesis 7:3, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. So here we've got animals and birds. Clean and unclean birds, clean and unclean animals. Genesis 8:20, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. Well, every animal that's clean that is sacrificed under the Mosaic law is also eaten. Now, just my common sense tells me that when he was sacrificing those animals, those were edible animals, and that he was eating them. Now, it could well be true that he wasn't eating them. There's nothing there that says that these guys are eating these animals. I'm bringing this to your attention because it looks like to me common sense would say that a guy that keeps cattle is eating them, milking them, making butter and cheese out of them. Otherwise, why would he be working his butt off raising those animals? What the hell's he going to do with them? You know, boys and girls, I don't raise coons and possums. That's because it takes a lot of work to raise coons and possums. There's no money in them, and you can't eat them. Well, I got to say this, a lot of these good old boys down here in the Ozarks, they eat those coons and possums, but us Hebrews don't eat them, I'll tell you that. But I do raise cattle and sheep, and I eat them. All right, now let's take a look here a little further. In Genesis 9:3, God said, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." Now, wait a minute. Let's just use a little common sense here and see if this is nonsense or not. Listen to the wording. It says, "Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, shall be food for you." That word meat there in Genesis 9:3 is the same word used in Genesis 1:28 and 29. And it means either animal flesh or cornbread. But watch this. In the context, it says, even as the green herb. Everything that moves, plants don't move, but animals do. And so he said, every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Now, so of course, there are people that say, well, see, now there, he gave Noah every moving thing, so that includes possums and coons and shrimp and alligators and turtles for turtle soup. No, that isn't going to fly, because in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, it limits clean and unclean. Every moving thing that is clean shall be meat for you. That doesn't include every living thing that isn't clean, that moves as meat. All right, so now, here we are. Before the flood, right after the flood, he goes on to tell Noah, "But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat." So flesh with blood, that means you have to bleed the animals. Furthermore, you can't eat fat. So you have to cut the fat off and eat the lean muscle. All right, so, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, pretty soon tells you the whole story. So, clean meat's good for you. Unclean meat is bad for you. Vegetables are good for you. But some vegetables, that is, some vegetation, is deadly poison. You know, like hemlock, for crying out loud, is poison. Was it Aristotle or Socrates, one of those old philosophers, ate that hemlock or took hemlock and committed suicide? Well, the FDA limits, you know, they have prohibited lay people like you and me from having bloodroot. Listen, bloodroot is the active ingredient in Essiac. Essiac is the herbal compound that cures cancer. I wonder if the FDA prohibits bloodroot because it's the active ingredient in a cancer cure. I wonder if they know what they're doing or they just did it by accident. They haven't banned poke yet. They haven't banned hemlock. Poke and hemlock don't cure cancer either, so it doesn't get in the way of the pharmaceutical companies and money making by allopathic physicians either, does it? You'll see here in Genesis 13:2 that Abraham was rich in cattle, so our forefather Abraham was a cattleman. Lot had herds also in Genesis 13:5. Genesis 18:1-8, Abraham and Melchizedek eat bread, meat, butter, and milk. Now watch this, boys and girls. Flip over to Genesis 18, verses 1-8. Abraham had a meeting one day with a guy named Melchizedek. If you chase this guy Melchizedek out, this is the guy that later became Jesus Christ. This is the God of the Old Testament. He was on planet Earth. He talked to Abraham from time to time. In fact, he went over to Abraham's house for dinner once. Yeah, went over for dinner. And there's a little story there. They're on their way over to Sodom and Gomorrah. Melchizedek and two angels, probably Michael and Gabriel. They pulled into Abraham's place. Abraham said, "Well, my Lord, where are you coming from?" He said, "I'm coming from Salem." We call that Jerusalem today. He said, "Well, where are you going?" He says, "I'm going over to Sodom and Gomorrah." And he says, "No. What are you going to do over there?" And he says, "I'm going to nuke them. I'm going over there to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I got a bad report about them. It says it's full of sodomites. I don't like that." So Abraham said, "Well, why don't you sit down and have a bite of lunch?" So they sat down and ate bread, meat, butter, and milk. Now the Jews tell you, because of a scripture that tells us that you shall not seethe, that is, boil a kid, that's a goat, in his mother's milk, which makes all the sense in the world. We call that pasteurization today. Don't eat cooked milk. And so they come up with a pretty stringent dietary program. The Jews will tell you that you can't eat meat and milk at the same time, or that you can't have meat, milk, butter, and what else there? Milk, butter, meat. Yeah, I guess you could eat bread. I guess you could have cornbread, but you couldn't eat meat, butter, or milk at the same meal. Well, God did. They had butter, milk, and meat at the same meat, and it was animal flesh. And you know how I know? Because they went out and killed a calf and cooked it and ate it. Now look, boys and girls, Jesus ate meat. All through the Bible, people are eating meat. That doesn't mean that you have to eat meat. If you don't like meat, Ken, don't eat it. There's only one place in the Scripture, if you wanted to obey God and keep His commandments, that you have to eat meat, and that's the Passover lamb. That's once a year on the Passover. That's it. Once a year. How much meat? One bite would do it. And you could qualify for the first resurrection. Now, if you don't eat that one bite of meat on the Passover, I don't know what God's going to do to you. I suspect that it'll be kind of nasty if you know better, but then, you know, why don't you test it and find out and then report back to me when you come up in the resurrection and say, hey, listen, I did it and got away with it, or I did it and I didn't get away with it. As for me and my house, we've decided to go ahead and obey God and keep His commandments. Now, many times people will say to me, you know that meat that you're getting out of the grocery stores is bad for you. Well, boys and girls, let me say amen. I think you're right. In fact, if you'll remember, what's that talk show, that black talk show host lady? I forget her name now, but anyway, she got sued by the Cattlemen's Association when she said she wasn't going to eat hamburger anymore. She's got a good point. You see, out there on those feedlots, boys and girls, they feed those animals a lot of chemicals. I was in the chicken business, and in every ton of feed, we put in 11 pounds of chemicals, 28 chemicals, including arsenic. Arsenic. That's just one of 28 chemicals that we put into every ton of chicken feed and fed it to the chickens so we'd make more money. We put in antibiotics from Pfizer, dehydrostreptomycin, and penicillin and all kinds of good stuff into them chickens. And you know, that goes into their flesh, and I don't think that's good for you. And if you're a vegetarian, because you don't want to eat those chemicals, because that meat is tainted, I think you got a good point, because I won't eat it either. I'm with you. I'm with you on that one. I don't eat meat out of the grocery store, and that's because the meat that comes out of the grocery store comes off the feedlots. And I ain't just talking about pig now, or shrimp. I'm talking about beef and lamb, although most of the lamb is probably pretty clean because they don't have those on feedlots yet, but the beef comes off of feedlots. And the chicken, you know? Now, there's a way for you to buy chicken. You can buy range-fed organic chicken. You can get range-fed organic beef. You know, it costs you a little more, but I'd say it's worth it. I'd say it's worth it. And if you don't want it, you don't have to buy it. And there's a story that I did here on milk. You know, if you're not drinking milk or if you're not eating cheese because it's pasteurized, I'm with you. I agree. You got a good point there. And that's because when you pasteurize, when you heat milk, you kill the enzyme. You have to have the enzyme in the milk to digest it, and that's why people are lactose intolerant. Yep. I'll do a program for you one of these days on this lactose intolerant and on this milk. I've done it in the past. Maybe I'll do it next time. I just want to tell you that when you're doing this for health reasons, you may have a good point. But when you come in here and tell me that the Bible says, and the Bible doesn't say, well, I'll take that bait and I'll see if we'll come to a conclusion that that's nonsense. Because I don't think that's nonsense. Not at all. Now, I'm not here as a crusader. I don't care if people are vegetarians or not. It doesn't affect me one way or the other. I'm not going to convert to vegetarianism, and you vegetarians ain't going to convert to meat-eating, and that's just real good. But I don't think you should be running around saying the Bible teaches vegetarianism, because it's a damn lie and it ain't true on top of that. And I got that right from Mark Twain. He said, you know, there's lies, there's damn lies, and then there's statistics. A lie is when you tell an untruth and you believe it. A damn lie is when you tell a lie and you know better. And now you boys and girls know better because I just told you. And furthermore, I told you where you'd go get the information, right out of the concordance. How's that? All right, now Moses in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 told you what meats to eat and what meats not to eat. If you're confused, well, that's true. You know, you might take a look and say, well, I don't know, should I be eating mud hens and swans and turkeys and chickens? Yeah, you could come to a conclusion that maybe swans and ducks aren't good to eat. I wouldn't eat one. I have tested them a couple of times. They're all black meat. And they're greasy, and that's a clue that they're probably not fit to eat. And then they taste like cow manure. Leviticus 11:2. These are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Read verses 1 through 22. The Messiah fed 5,000 with fish in Matthew 14, verses 15 through 21. The Messiah fed 4,000 with fish again in Matthew 15, verses 32 through 39. In Luke 24, verses 41 through 43, he ate a broiled fish and a honeycomb himself. Jesus ate broiled fish and honeycomb. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3 says that it's doctrine of devils. And that's what I reported in my original story that I did back in January of 2001. So if you want to look up that original story, go to the archives. That's georgegordon.org. Click on to the archives. And you're looking for Vegetarianism as a Doctrine of Devils. It was aired on the 12th of January 2001. All right, Ken, thanks for writing, and I'm not mad at you, and I hope you're not mad at me. In fact, I'm going to write you a little note here. Thanks for writing, and hope we answered your question. All right, you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our webpage. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, just call the Law School direct, 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. Hey, there's a signal. Time's up. I've got to leave it. We'll see you there tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, good night, friends.